Going to be reading the first three verses of Jonah. And if I mispronounce a name or anything because I don't know Hebrew very well, that's fine. All right, bear with me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. And if you know the geography, Joppa is the seashore. He goes down to Joppa, and he found a ship bound for the port of Tarshish, which is west, going the opposite direction, as Sophia pointed out. After paying his fare, he paid his way, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Blessings, Wayne.
It was good to be with you last week from a distance. I was not here personally, just as some here are not here personally either. I enjoyed Paul's message, work in Ethiopia, his other thoughts, and am encouraged at those of us who are recovering from illnesses or doing what we need to do to stay safe and healthy. Got word this week of a brother-in-law who is about my age who, well, he's hunkered down now too, trying to figure out and to stay healthy himself. The elders, of course, are continuing to discern what's going to be best for us. And my sense is that we will continue to need to be careful. And so I want to encourage you, as I encouraged Janet this week, that if it seems best to not be here personally, please don't. We will not sense any lack of support because it's a smaller group. And in fact, it may actually be an indication of greater support. But again, we may choose to discern that it may be best to be at a distance and doing things online. That doesn't mean that we are absent from each other. We are together. You never know. You never know what's going to happen. And so we enjoy every moment that we have. I began teaching a class at Eastern Mennonite University this week in Lancaster. Got one in-person session in, and we're going to be going online because it seems prudent to do so. It's something that we just need to do right now. We try to figure out what God's call is. I have, in the last number of weeks, been enjoying looking at some of you just saw the ceiling there, I think. It's great. We're not perfect, are we? We deal with humanness. And that's what I was going to say I like about your mission statement as a congregation, figuring out together how to follow Jesus and to make our community and world a better place. One of the words I really like a lot is figure out. And the reason I like it, I don't know how you came up with that, and maybe none of you actually remembers, but a lot of churches will say something like discern. You know, it's one of those, it's a churchy word. But figure out is like, we're trying to figure this out. It's an earthy word. It's a human word. Discern's okay. And sometimes we discern. Figure out. That's what we're trying to do, is figure out this life, how to live best in it, how to follow Jesus, the way of Jesus in this world. That's what we're trying to do. And we do it together, whether we are here in person or not. Janet, by the way, mentioned material. She dropped some by on the podium in back. There are a couple of brochures and a little DVD if you want to watch and find out more about Samia. Jonah, classic story. I'm encouraged whenever Sophie does the children's story, because when she does it, I think, oh, okay, I got it. We agree on this. Wow. It's cool. It's a fascinating story. It's something that's different from the other prophetic stories in the Bible. Now, many of them are really interesting, but they are different. Jeremiah, Isaiah have lots of words, lots of oracles that record what Jeremiah or Isaiah, several Isaiahs are saying to the people. Jonah is different because it's a story. The message is the story. We don't even really hear much of what Jonah says in his message. The story is the message for Jonah. It spoke, of course, first of all, to a particular time and place, a setting long time ago, and we're down the road from that, many, many centuries later. So one of the questions that I ask myself when I look at a story like this is, you know, what are the questions? What are the tensions in this story that somehow we can snag onto, that we can hook onto, and help it make sense for us? What are the connections between us? Where is the humor? Where are the ironies? What are the questions? First, there's a difference between then and now, obviously, between them and us. Jonah seemed to sense the call of God clearly because he ran in the other direction. Now, if we hear a call from God, prone to be a bit more subtle. Now, did I really understand that right? Is this really God's call? Is this what God wants from me at this time? And we'll kind of sit with that for a while, maybe even a long time. That may have happened with Jonah. We don't know. But at a certain point, Jonah got the real sense that what God wanted him to do was go to Nineveh. And he, of course, didn't want to go to Nineveh. He got it clearly, and he took a slow boat to China, or wherever. The opposite direction. Why? We only know he was not willing. Now, the first hearers of this story might have known right away why he would not want to go to Nineveh. It was the capital of Assyria, perennial enemy of Israel. Nineveh was Moscow. Nineveh was Beijing. It was Havana. It was Baghdad. Of course you don't want to go there. You don't want to warn them. Whatever God is going to do to them, let God do. In fact, why warn them? Call down fire from heaven on them. Now, when I was a kid, sitting on the floor, I heard this story with all its wild details and plot twists, and that Jonah ran away, and simply because he wasn't ready to do what God wanted him to do. It was like a wagging finger kind of story. Do the right thing, or else don't go near the water. I didn't know then that Jonah had pretty good and reasonable emotional and political reasons, maybe even spiritual reasons, to not want to do it. I didn't think to ask about that, but I do remember wondering, well, was it a whale? I mean, what's going to be big enough to swallow a human whole, and how's it possible to be 3 days underwater and still breathe? I had those kind of questions. Unless you have gills like Aquaman, and I don't remember Aquaman during the 60s, you can't breathe down there. I kind of wondered. A few years ago, we were a little cabin at Raystown Lake, boating and that sort of thing. And we were trying to teach both our daughters how to water ski. One was willing to do it, picked it right up. We thought the other one would too, but she didn't want to get in the water by herself. And as we parsed this out and heard her own thinking about it, realized that it had been a mistake to go to the marina one day. And right by the dock, these carp would come up. They were sort of trained to do this because you could feed dog food to these carp where they were about this long and the mouth was about this wide. And she saw those carp and she said, I had a dream that I got in the water and one of those fish swallowed me. And you guys had to drain the whole lake in order to get me back. Fears, yeah. Things that, when we hear the stories, where do those fears come from? When I was in high school, the French teacher decided to offer a course in elementary Russian in the fall, and it sounded interesting. Why not? I signed up for it with a couple of my friends, and my grandmother, when she asked me, how's school? I told her, well, this is interesting. We're going to learn Russian next fall. Oh, no, no, no. You don't want to do that, she said. That's what they want you to do. Learn the language. Then they take over. Now, she heard this somewhere, I'm guessing. Maybe the same place the school board heard it because they nixed that idea at their next meeting. No Russian class for you. Where do our fears come from? Well, after the 3 days of trauma down there under the water, spit up on dry land for a second chance, Jonah wisely thought it best to offer Nineveh a second chance too. I do have to wonder, to glance off in another direction, at Jonah's temporary immersion into the chaos of the watery deep. Israel, by and large, were landlubbers. I think it's landlubbers. I don't know, it's a strange word, but they identify with the ground, terra firma. In fact, they so believed in the ground that they believed God promised them a couple of acres of it. They feared the sea, Leviathan, sea monsters. No Puff the Magic Dragon down there. The sea people were among their enemies. They were afraid of the water. They weren't sailors. In fact, one of the reasons that the new Christian sect of Judaism spread throughout the Mediterranean is that Paul was willing to get on a boat, and he wasn't afraid. It'd be interesting also to think of the disciples of Jesus later in one of those stories, even on a landlocked sea, were afraid of the storm. Lord, we perish. I won't digress about our fears of water, only point out that Jonah eventually chose, apparently, the more minor fear and loathing of his enemy, Nineveh, over the unknown, mysterious enemy of the sea. He wasn't dumb. And he walked over to Nineveh, no small thing, it's a long walk, and walked through the city for 40 days, telling them they're going to meet their doom if they didn't change their ways. And they believed him. They repented, and God's mind was changed. God had compassion, but did not destroy them. So maybe Jonah was not the sharpest fishhook on the boat because he missed this pretty obvious teachable moment. God gave him another chance. God gave Nineveh another chance. Therefore, God is a God of what? Second chances. What is with this? Jonah said, and stomped off in a huff. Aren't you going to, God, at least make them sweat for maybe 3 days anyway, or 39 days, and, you know, let them get closer to the deadline? But no. You had to be gracious and let them off the hook. No fair. You can hear him muttering to himself as he sat down to stew and rest. And gracious God, we got that by now, right? Gracious God caused a nice vine to grow up over Jonah to shelter him from the heat, a wonder and respite in the desert climate. Either Jonah was sitting there, brutzing for a long time, or the plant grew like kudzu. It was quick. There's a worm came into the vine, ate it, killed the vine, causing it to wither and die, and let Jonah bake like a flounder fillet. As if he was waking up from a too short nap that really didn't do him much good, Jonah seemed to be in a deeper funk than he was before. He complained to God about the plant dying. What did God have against plants? God is just too unpredictable. And we pick up a story near the end of the tale. God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about a plant?" "It is," Jonah said. "And I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant. Well, you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for that great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" I'm alert for any humor in the Bible, just because I am, and partly because many people think the Bible is so sober. There's a lot of humor in it, pretty subtle humor. You've got to kind of point it out sometimes. I'll take any little bit of irony, and here's some, I think, intentionally. Maybe two little jokes. God points out how Jonah is upset about a plant, but not about 120,000 people. And God, in a funny way, seems to agree with Jonah's bias. At least Jonah sees it that way. Because these people in Nineveh can't tell their right hand from their left. Yeah, first little joke there. Dumb as a plant they are, but God still is gracious to them. It's as if on this, Jonah and God are on the same page. The Ninevites are rather dim. And if 120,000 people aren't important to you, Jonah, also many animals. Maybe you're an animal lover. This is if God is saying to Jonah, if you hate people, but you care about a potted plant, maybe at least you're an animal lover. Isn't it worth then my saving the animals? Little bit of subtle humor there, but humor it is. I think Jonah is intended to be at least a little bit funny story. Funny thing is, God cares about us for sure. We say this over and over. And God cares about our enemies. Our dumb enemies. And they're animals even. God cares about our enemies and seems to want us to know that. Having enemies is so useful, I guess, to many of us. Even if we personally think, well, we love all people, some people are at least a bit harder to love than others. Some we don't want to be around. Some we think might be out to get us. Some are out to get us. If not personally, and I think I've been around long enough to have earned a few adversaries, at least all of us together have groups of people who are them. Well, to cut to the punchline we all see coming, God cares about them too. God gives them second chances. Just like us. Unfair though it seems. That point of the story is indisputable. God of second chances. How do we feel about that? It might make sense, but deep down, doesn't it kind of outrage us that God would really, those people don't know what they're doing. Why would God be gracious to them? It's really a rational thing. Why? What? It doesn't make sense. I haven't been to Moscow or Beijing or Baghdad. I'd like to someday. There's some interesting things there. And honestly, I don't really have a bias against them personally or the places that they represent, although I do know some people who do. It seems to me the message of Jonah is to wish the best for them, as much as we wish it for us. In the words of Sting, there's no monopoly on common sense on either side of the political fence. That's a great tune. We share the same biology, regardless of ideology. Believe me when I say to you, I know the Russians love their children too. I do know a couple of Russians and their children, and they love them. Haven't been to Baghdad or Moscow or Beijing. I have been to Havana with a MEDA, Mennonite Economic Development trip a couple of years ago. So it's harder to have ill will toward Cuba, as some do, because I met a lot of gracious people there. We didn't walk among them for 40 days. But I do hope they have a second chance too, just like we do. Maybe it's easier to admit that there are groups of people, maybe, or thoughts of people who are somehow an enemy to us. But I'll be honest too, not to, honest enough to name names, but there are some people with, for whom I harbor ill feelings. I'm probably the only one here. Even some groups of people that I'm just not really sure about. And I can imagine sitting under a withering vine, deciding I'd rather turn the worms on them than on this vine. And though it's a bad thing to continually dwell in that grouchy place, I do think it's valuable to spend at least a little bit of time there, to admit that we have those feelings, to own them, to accept that's a human thing. And maybe we are called to be an emissary to them, a kind of missionary to a foreign place. Maybe the foreign place is only as close as the people next door. Perhaps physically, actively, to get thee unto Nineveh. At least to pray for them, to wish them well. Yeah, who was it said? You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In our honest moments, we can probably admit there are certain people who are easier to love. We can hear God clearly telling them that God loves them and that we can love them. Some others, not so much. I remember some years ago I was saying in a sermon that I had felt a sense in the previous week that it would be good for me to pray for a particular person who I felt, I didn't know why, but we were somehow at odds over something, and I had to pray for that person. Kind of forget who it was, because there was a guy came up to me after the sermon and said, I felt like I should pray for you too. And I'm thinking, well, it wasn't him. But maybe I missed something. Or maybe I hadn't been seeing something. Some of those people are far away and easier to see as far away, and some of them are pretty close. Yeah, there's a friend who voted differently than I did. I'm pretty sure. I haven't asked him. I don't want to ask him. Because I know the last election he did. And that has been a source of tension between us. He's a good friend. I love this guy. And I think he feels the same about me, but it's just hard to go there. And yet I feel like I can't get on a boat to go somewhere else. I don't know when we're going to get to that place where we can talk more honestly. But we're going to. We're not tempted maybe literally to hop a boat, but maybe in our heads emotionally just can't go there. And there's a time to not go there. But there is a time also to follow the call. I'm not going to name any names. Still, I wonder. In this particular time, are there people who I might reasonably loathe, for whom I may not only pray, but wish for God to bless? Amen.